The last painting of the famous Renaissance painter Raphael was this image, this episode, the transfiguration of Jesus. He died while he was painting it. And of course, like all his works, it's a beautiful painting of Christ with glory showing forth from him. But what's really captivating about the picture, or at least it captivates me when I look at this picture, is in the bottom right-hand corner, it's like your eyes go to this scene that's occurring there. And there's this boy who's about 8 or 10 years old, and he's kind of contorted, and his eyes are rolled back in his head as one who is possessed or one who is in great pain. And holding him up is his father. And his father has this piercing glance looking at the other disciples. And the glance is one of anger, almost rage, and petition. It's like this angry imploring of the disciples. And that's describing the event that occurs just a few lines after the parts that we have just heard. When Jesus goes down off of the mountain, and he hears this commotion, and he goes up, and the disciples are standing there, and he says, "What's going on?" And a man with his boy who is possessed says, "I brought my boy to your disciples, and they could not or would not throw out the demon." And so the Lord elicits faith in him and then casts out the demon. But in the last several months, I've seen that look of that man a couple other times. The look of somebody looking towards the church with anger, but also imploring it, petitioning. One was just a few days ago in the paper. There was a political cartoon, and it was after the school shooting, and it was some kids walking, and it said of the kids as though they're talking, saying, "If my prayers and thoughts were heard, there would be no guns in the school, or there'd be no killing," or I can't remember the exact phrase. But one of the messages is, as everybody's sending out prayers and thoughts to Florida, that if God was listening, it wouldn't have happened. The writer wants it to happen, and he's angry, but it didn't happen. The other one is, I was talking with a pastor not long ago who has an active drug ministry program. They're having a lot of success of helping addicts get free through Jesus Christ. And he said that some state officials had come to him, and he said it was almost like they were angry. Why isn't the church doing more? Because the church, where the church is doing it, it's having a lot more success than any programs we're doing. Why isn't the church doing more? It was this angry imploring, petitioning. Now, as the church, as the disciples, as the Christians, we probably get frustrated at this. We want to do more, but we can't figure it out ourselves how we're supposed to help, how we're supposed to accomplish this, how we're to cast out these demons of this darkness that's enveloped a number of our youth, and this demon of addiction. But fortunately, the disciples asked Jesus that very same question: why aren't we able to do this? And this is what Jesus said to them: some spirits can only be cast out by fasting and prayer. Some spirits can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. The Lord points the disciples to the spiritual warfare that is going on. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, reminds us that we are in a battle. And he says it's not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with evil spirits, that there is a spiritual war that is occurring. And sometimes in the church, I think we're lulled into this false sense of security, that we go to church every Sunday and things seem to go on and life is normal. And we miss that we are in the midst of an incredible battle for souls, an intense battle. And every once in a while, something breaks through our sense of peace. 17 children get killed in a school shooting. Somebody we know overdoses and dies. And then for a brief moment, we're like, oh, there's something going on. And then a few days pass, and then we get lulled back into the sleep again. And life just goes on. And the battle continues. Right now in this consortium, there are a number of marriages that I know that are under attack. I know that because I've spoken with the couples. Real attack. It's almost palpable. You can almost see the spirits trying to pull families apart. I know of youth who are on the edge of going into the darkness, of turning away from Christ completely. And it's like you can see the struggle and the Spirit dragging them. And we see this people struggling with addiction in our parish, and a real spiritual battle that's occurring. What are we supposed to be doing as the church? We're in this war together. Now, if you're a parent of one of those children, you focus on that child and you try to help them. If you're a friend of one of those addicts, you spend time trying to counsel them. But what about the rest of us? Because probably only about a quarter of the people in the church know what's going on, spiritually speaking. And it's not the fault of anybody. It's because you don't get all that information. As the priest, I'm a little bit more hearing a lot of what's going on. And I can tell you there's an immense battle going. And I need you to pray and to fast. Because they're on the front line, those people who are dealing with their children in that way, or who's working on their marriage, or who's working with the addict. But the rest of us aren't on the front line, and we need to be fasting and praying for them. That's what the church is about. It's an army together. And the Lord tells us, pray and fast. And when I talk about fast, I don't mean necessarily bread and water fast, simply the disciplines of Lent. You know, when we give up dessert, we give up sweets or something. When that pain comes, we say, Lord, I unite this little suffering to your cross, the powerful cross. And I offer it for those who are on the front line, those who are in the midst of the battle right now. St. Paul also says in that letter to the Ephesians something else important for our strategy in this war. The first thing he says in putting on the armor of God is to gird yourself with the truth. Gird yourself with the truth, he says. And today there are two important truths in these scriptures that we need as ourselves, but what we also need to bring to others. Because if others knew these two truths, there wouldn't be the school shootings. And addiction would be a lot lessened. The first truth comes from that first reading, where we see Abraham, the Lord asks him to give up Isaac. Why? Because Isaac is his beloved son. God knows that if he's willing to give up Isaac, there can be no question about his love for God. There can be no question about it. And so when he goes through with it, and then of course God stops him and says, you don't need to, I see your love. God wasn't really doing it simply for Abraham and for himself. He was doing that for us, who live after the time of the cross. Because we know that God did give up his beloved son, that which was most precious to him, so that it would take away any doubt we have that God loves us completely, totally, infinitely. He gave his beloved son. That's the first truth the Lord wants us to reflect on. The second is the transfiguration, but that's not just about Jesus and glory. It's the promise to each one of you that if we follow Jesus Christ, we're made for glory. It's what we're made for, that we too will be in glory. Those two truths, I am loved infinitely by God, and I am made for glory. We carry that in ourselves, but then how do we heal the culture? When we look at people, we make sure that's what's coming out of our eyes. When we look at the addict, when we look at the troubled youth, do they see us looking at them as one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and who is made for glory? Because until they see it in our eyes, they can never know it themselves. And so today we are reminded that we are in an immense spiritual battle, that the weapons are prayer and fasting and truth, and that the greatest truth that the Lord reveals to us today is his infinite love, greater than his own beloved son, or willing to give up his own beloved son, and that we are made for glory. And so let me conclude with the church's words that rally us at the very beginning of Lent. The church opens Lent with these words, this call to battle. This is the opening prayer from Ash Wednesday. Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting, this campaign of Christian service, so that as we take up battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.